This morning we're going to be sharing some thoughts on the subject of obedience. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1, please. We'll get to Revelation about 2:30 this afternoon. You can't cover a fundamental subject without beginning at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. God the Creator, man the creature. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You and I were created, were fashioned in the moral and spiritual image of the living God, unique in all creation. And because we were created in the moral and spiritual image of God, one of the things that God wired into our fiber, our being, was the power of choice, the fact of human will, of selection, of being able to say either yes or no to a live option. We're not merely robots. We're not merely little computers running around down here with everything programmed and a tape running and cards roaring through the slot. And in verse 28, God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now the important thing about this passage, one of the important things is this. That God's first word to man was in the form of an imperative. It was a command. God always had in mind the creator-creature relationship, even when he made man in his own image. And it was a command to do something, to follow through, to fulfill a function, a mission. We've done fairly well with that one, as a matter of fact. Here we are, 3+ billion people roaring around on the face of the earth, all because we've obeyed a command. We've been fruitful. We have multiplied. The only proper response for a creature to his creator is joyful submission. It's simply to do what he's been asked to do, to fulfill the purpose or the reason for which he was created. God has a will. God created a moral universe governed by moral law. God is expressing his nature in creation. And you and I have the power of choice to either submit to his will or to reject it. When Satan attacked Adam and Eve, it was at this point. The issue was whether or not they would obey God, God's archenemy. And the issue was the authority of the Word of God and whether or not man would submit to God's authority. And when Adam and Eve rebelled, it was an immoral act. Brought all of the sin and the misery and the ruin upon us that we're experiencing today. There simply is no way that you and I can overemphasize the importance, the supreme importance of this matter of obedience in our relationship with God. It starts out in Genesis 1. It's what God expected from the beginning. The fact that we've disobeyed is why we're suffering the consequences in society today, among individuals and between nations, all because of disobedience. Now, what I'd like to share with you this morning basically are three things. There are two kinds of obedience in the Scripture. There are three areas of obedience. And then there are some results of obedience. I'll mention four of them. There are many more, but I'll mention four. Two kinds of obedience, three areas of obedience, and I'll mention four results of obedience. If you want to know where we are, following along. With regard to the kind of obedience that we see in the Scriptures and that we experience in our own day-to-day relationships, there are simply two, namely true and false. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I'm sure this is a familiar passage to some, perhaps all of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. There was a king, a young king, 25 years old, by the name of Amaziah, who ascended to the throne of Judah. And there's a very interesting statement about this man. In verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 25, the Holy Spirit, through the author, makes this assertion. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. It was a false kind of obedience. It was a superficial obedience. It was merely an external performing of certain religious requirements. He played the game. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves today is, am I playing a game with God? Am I playing a game with the Bible? The game may be called church, or it may be called navigators, or it may be called something else. From all outward appearance, Amaziah did the right thing. No one could fault him. No one could look upon him and say, well, he's doing the wrong thing. The Scripture says he did that which was right. Not only in the sight of men, he did that which was right in the sight of God, outwardly. No one can fault that. But with penetrating insight, the Holy Spirit goes on to say, but not with a perfect heart. Outwardly playing the game of being king, being the political and religious leader of his people. But inwardly, rebellion, stubbornness, turmoil, unrest, disobedience. And there are a couple of tremendous applications for you and for me. First of all, to ask ourselves, am I playing a game with the Lord? Am I playing a game with those who know me? And they say, oh boy, so-and-so is just great, really living in victory. Outwardly, things look good. But how about inwardly? And it's not hard to work up enthusiasm. Play the game. You know, Lee preached to us the other night about servant heart, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Well, servant heart, okay. The team's going off here. Here I am, passing out tickets. Big smile. But inwardly, rebellion, turmoil, frustration. Kind of like a pressure cooker, and the burner's turned up high, and there's no valve. Do you know where you're headed? For all four walls of the kitchen. Because it's a question of when, not if, the lid is going to blow. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. God is looking on the heart. The other kind of obedience is found over in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Heart obedience, inner obedience, inner submission. Right down to the depth of your soul, joyous, inner obedience. There is no substitute for it. Doctrine, of course, refers to the whole body of revealed truth, the will of God as we find it in the Scriptures. And Paul, writing to this church up in Rome, a group of people that he loved dearly, hadn't seen them yet, was looking forward to being there. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And that's so wonderful when we can do it from the heart. Glad, easy, minimum level of anxiety and frustration. Heart obedience that takes the sting and the frustration out of life. Produces a great sense of liberty, real liberty. True liberty is not license. True liberty is not doing anything you please. There are a lot of boundaries in life. It's just giving thanks for all the limitations. Relaxing and enjoying the limitations that God has set for our good. Being grateful for them. Obeying from the heart the limits, the guidelines, the principles of life we find in the Word of God. Doctrine, truth. Obey from the heart to be a free man or a free woman. Two kinds, false and true. Merely external or internal. Outward conformity or joyous inner submission. You know where you are today, don't you? So does the Holy Spirit. So does the enemy, for that matter. There's a committee. Those of us about you may not know, but you do. That's what's important. Now, there are three areas of obedience. We'll just mention them quickly. Two of them are found in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Three distinct areas of obedience. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. Paul was concerned that the result of his ministry would be that non-Christians would come to Christ and be obedient to the will of God by word and by deed. What they said and what they did. And you and I need to come before the Lord and make sure that our vocabulary, our verbal expressions, conform to the Scriptures. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Do my words reflect obedience to the Scripture? What I say and the way I say it. The tone of voice, the inflection, as well as the vocabulary itself, the choice of vocabulary. The tongue is a little fire. You've all read James chapter 4. And one match can burn down a great forest. And we need to pray that the Spirit of God will set a watch on our lips, that we might be obedient in everything that we say. Let it pass through the grid of the Word of God, what we express with our mouths. People are listening. It will make an impact. Then by deed, the way we live, what we do with our time, how we perform. Not playing a game. Not playing a game. Several years ago, back at the Glen, there was a young lady working in the office who had a tremendous heart problem. I don't know what all the reasons were. Some of them may have been legitimate. But she was going through a real trial and test and of stubbornness and rebellion. And it began to show by the way she was acting in the office. And finally, one of the men back there in the office gently and considerately took her aside one day and reproved her for the way that she was acting, the way she was working. It showed up in everything she did. And then she said the wrong thing. Bless her heart. The Lord used it. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot how to act." And he said, "Young lady, the Spirit of God didn't bring you here to learn how to act. We're not interested in that. We are interested in what you do. It better come from your heart. Your service had better be an expression of an inner conviction, not merely the external performance. Obedient by word, obedient in what we do." The third area is the thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Not only what we say, not only how we live, but Paul says in this letter to the church at Corinth, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this is tough. This is where the battle is won or lost, is in the thought life. What do you do with the thoughts that come that are displeasing to the Holy Spirit? Thoughts of selfishness or temper or anger or lust. Bring those thoughts by the grace of God, captive to Christ. Bring them in confession. Bring them to Him for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, for refreshing. Bring the thoughts captive to Christ. Obedience in the thought life is a prerequisite for fellowship with God. God looks on the heart. God knows what you're thinking. No one in this room would want to have all of his or her thoughts put up here on a screen, 3D, Technicolor, living sound, four-channel stereo, everything we thought the last 24 hours. I'm sure I wouldn't. Few, if any of you would. And yet the fact is, that's what's happening up in heaven right now. There's a computer running up there. And everything you think is going into the computer. And the only way to erase that computer tape in glory is 1 John 1:9. Confess it. And the time you confess it, the tape's erased and God forgets it. Beautiful. But you don't bring those thoughts captive to Christ. You allow them to stir around in there. And pretty soon they'll get a grip on your life. You sow the thought and reap the act, and sow the act and reap the habit, and sow the habit and reap the character, and sow the character and reap a destiny. Bring your thoughts to Christ. What you say, how you live, and what you think, God expects obedience in all these areas. Well, what are some of the results? I'll just mention a few. For the non-Christian, for the person who has yet to make this delightful, marvelous discovery of a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, the first result is salvation. This is mentioned all the way through the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 5, and chapter 10 and verse 16, and chapter 16 and verse 26. It says over in Acts chapter 6 that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They had an encounter with Christ. They did not simply recite a creed. They obeyed the faith. Salvation is the first result of obedience to the Lord Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. The man or the woman who obeys Christ receives eternal salvation. The second thing is a broad category, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, it's obedience. Obedience results in blessing. In chapter 1, right at the outset of this marvelous prophecy that covers the virgin birth of Christ, and the future government of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, in chapter 1, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. In verse 19, if there's a joyous submission to the will of God, we enter into all of the good things the Lord has for us. The abundant life, provision of all of our legitimate needs. We not only have salvation and blessing. The third thing we discover about the obedient Christian life is that we have cleansing. There's a purity that comes as a result of obedience. In 1 Peter 1:22, we learn we purify our souls in obeying the truth, by means or by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a cleansing that comes. An inner cleansing. People are worried about the pollution problem today. It's impossible to pick up a magazine or newspaper that doesn't have something by some ecologist. And I think there's a lot of legitimate need for cleaning up the environment. The outer, the external environment needs to be cleaned up of all manner of pollutants, the water, the air. Wonderful. What about the inner environment? What about the inner pollution? Ye have purified your soul. What about the soul pollution? Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's a cleansing that comes, not only initially, but day by day and hour by hour. There's a clean inner life through obeying the Word of God by power, by means of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is probably the first thing that came to your mind. It's one of the most obvious. The fourth blessing, the one we'll stop at, is fellowship with Christ. John chapter 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, will manifest myself to him. We experience communion, fellowship with Jesus Christ. We get to know Christ better. He says he will manifest himself to us. You and I cannot, by our own skill and ability and effort, really come to know Jesus Christ, unless at the same time as we make that effort and as we move toward him, he manifests himself. He reveals himself to us. And for many Christians, Jesus Christ is like the moment that he appeared in the garden on the morning of the resurrection. And he wasn't known initially to Mary until he spoke her name. Or like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They walked with him, but didn't know him. And many Christians today are walking with Christ and don't know him. He is not manifesting himself because of the disobedience, the rebellion, the stubbornness in their own lives. Well, how does the Lord bring this about in our lives? Parenthetically, gang, just and it needs to be said that we develop a habit of either obeying and submitting to the Lord Jesus, to the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, or we develop a habit or pattern of disobedience. And Paul says in Romans 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. We either become more and more slaves of the Holy Spirit or slaves of sin. We are either moving toward greater, deeper degrees of submission and obedience to the will of God, or we're moving toward greater bondage and slavery to sin. There simply is no plateau. There's no place of neutrality or leveling off. Well, how does the Lord bring this about in our lives? Sometimes he uses suffering. Suffering. We read of the Lord Jesus, who was sinless, in Hebrews chapter 5, that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And God, in his mercy and his grace, will bring suffering into our lives. Heartache, disappointment, a sense of being let down. People will fail us. Sometimes. We're going to fail ourselves sometimes. We're not going to live up to our own expectations sometimes. We're going to experience a certain amount of frustration, just in the normal activities of life, we're going to suffer. Sickness, accident, problems. We'll learn obedience. We'll learn to submit. We'll learn to accept. I'm not talking about a fatalism here. Not at all. But rather an acceptance, a sweet-spirited acceptance. Asking the Lord, well, Lord, now that this has happened, this unexpected, what do you want me to learn? How can I be more like Jesus Christ? What do you want to teach me, Father? Sometimes he uses the tests and trials that he sent to Abraham concerning his son Isaac. He led him in a certain direction. God knew all along that the knife would not in fact be plunged into the heart of Isaac. But he led him, and Abraham went step by step up that mountain and bound Isaac's hands and feet and laid him upon the rock. God knowing all along what he was going to do, what he was going to say, he led him in a certain direction to a certain point and then said, stop. Now I want you to go this way. And God is going to lead you and me in a certain direction for a certain period of time. And for the life of us, we're not going to be able to figure out now where in the world is this leading to. The only thing you're going to be sure of is that today I'm in the will of God. But I really don't know where I'm headed. And I'm frustrated. I'm especially frustrated when some navigator comes along and says, well, what are your long-range plans? People ask me that. I have a very simple answer. Always, same answer, survival. Sometimes long-range plans have to do with Sunday, you know. We simply don't always know. And it's a test. And it's not that we're out of the will of God. It's not that we're disobedient. It's just that right now, this is all he wants us to know. And he got to that point and said, okay, now turn the corner. Do this. Don't plunge the knife in. Now I know. Now I know that you're obedient, that you're submissive, that you're responsive, that you're willing to pay the price. And God is going to deal with you and with me just as he did with Abraham. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me share one passage in closing. 1 Samuel 15. You know this passage. The story of Saul, his incomplete obedience. God had said, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly, completely. Man, woman, and child. There is not to be one survivor, either of human being or animals. But you know the story. Saul disobeyed. He spared Agag, the king, which in itself was an evidence of unbelief on the part of Saul. He wanted the reputation of being the king who spared the life of the defeated king, in case he ever lost a battle. He wanted to be known as the man who didn't kill the enemy king. He didn't mind his troops being killed, but if he were captured, he wanted the same treatment. Distrust, unbelief. There are a lot of lessons to be learned here. And God sends Samuel and says, you were disobedient. Oh no, I was obedient. Matter of fact, I only saved the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. And he rationalized. He tried to second guess God. And God removed him from the place of responsibility and authority and leadership and blessing. And raised up David. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I'm quite sure there's not a person here this morning who plans to go trafficking with witches this afternoon. We're not going to be involved in witchcraft and all that that implies, and yet, are we stubborn? Have you been debating with God the last few days? Sort of a running gun battle with the Holy Spirit? Are you trying to persuade him? Rebellion is as idolatry. Now, we're not going to kneel down in front of some carved image and worship. Oh, we're far too sophisticated for that. We're just going to be rebellious in our sophisticated way and play a game. And God says, no. When you're stubborn, you might as well traffic with witches. When you're rebellious, you might as well kneel down in front of a carved image. Hard words? Very. This is how important it is to the Father that you and I from the heart obey, submit, joyfully, prayerfully to the only one worthy of our total allegiance, Jesus Christ.